Dan Clare. I'm one of the pastors here. And tonight we're going to be talking about that big, scary psalm in your Bible that if you turn to the Psalms, you tend to always turn to this one, and then you quickly turn past it because it's too long to even think about. Psalm 119. It's 176 verses, and because it's Pentecost, I figured this was a good time to test to see which of you has the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a long one. This is not a psalm written for, I think, exposition in this format. It's actually a psalm written for us to sing and pray. But we don't know what to do with this psalm. It's so long and apparently kind of random, and it's hard to figure out what to do with it. And I want to, hopefully, in this message tonight, help us make friends with Psalm 119, find out what it's doing in our Bibles and how to make sense of it, and then what in the world does it have to do with Pentecost? So that's where we're going tonight. Would you pray with me before we dive in? Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us tonight, for we know that we cannot understand or live faithfully before you without your help. And we need your grace tonight more than ever. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit and enable us to delight in your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you feel about the Bible? The Museum of the Bible opened just back in November down the street from us here, and the reporters went out across the city interviewing people to ask, how do you feel about the Museum of the Bible, and how do you feel about the Bible in general? And of course, the answers came back. It's the usual answers. You know what to expect. There are some that say the Bible is the enemy of science, and there are others who say, no, the Bible is complementary with science. And then there are those who say the Bible is the worst thing that's ever happened to our country. It will be the downfall of our country. And there are others who say that the Bible is the last hope for our country. And these passions continue to rage so high in our country over the role of the Bible. But moving past the public square, what about you personally? How do you feel about the Bible? Just thinking about it, is it a nuisance? Is it a blessing? Is it something that brings you down, maybe makes you feel guilty? Is it something that you think of as the policeman keeping an eye on you? Or is it perhaps words of life? I wonder how many of us would say, I love the Bible. I'm a professional. I do this for a living. It's my job to read the Bible, and I like to do that, and I spend a lot of time in it, but I don't roll out of bed every morning saying, hooray, Bible. It's not, I don't love it in that way. And I think many Christians feel the same way. You know, in September of every year in our church, we affirm a membership covenant. Those who are members in our church have a renewal ceremony of our membership. And we have something that we believe about the Bible that gets renewed every year. This is the part of the membership covenant. This is what it says about the Bible. It says, I believe that the Bible is God's word written, and as such, it's the supreme authority in the life of this church, which means that we believe that the Bible is trustworthy and authoritative in our lives. And we agree to that every year, those who are members, and happily do so. But I wonder if the membership covenant said simply, I love the Bible. I wonder how many of us would be able to agree to that with a clean conscience. How many of us would be able to make that affirmation? That's really at the heart of what we're talking about from Psalm 119 tonight. And as we go there, let me take you, first of all, to the introduction to the Psalms, and that's found in Psalm 1. It's on page 384 in the Church Bible. If you don't mind turning to that in your Bible or the Church Bible, that would be great. The book of Psalms begin with an introduction, an orientation to the entire book, and Psalm 1 introduces for us this big idea of the blessed life. And it's an idea that recurs throughout the Psalms. Psalm 1 presents us with two ways to live. There's one way that leads to misery, and there's another way that leads to blessing. Both of these ways are defined by community and communication within community. So the way that leads to misery begins with walking in the way of the wicked, in the counsel of the wicked, and it moves on to standing with sinners and sitting in the seat of scoffers and eventually being blown away like dust in the wind. There's a community element to it, and there's language that's said in that community, the language of cursing, the language of wickedness. On the other side, there is the way that leads to life, the way that leads to blessing. And the blessed person, according to Psalm 1, this is in verse 2 of Psalm 1, the blessed person is the one who delights in God's word, who meditates on it day and night, which is a figure of speech, meaning all the time, meditates on it all the time. That person becomes like a mighty tree whose strength is in the roots, because the roots are reaching down to the living water of God's word, soaking up God's word all the time, day and night. The blessed person receives this communion with God through God's word and believes that that is the primary source of life. Yeah, there are a lot of things that you can do for sustaining your long-term health. You can smoke less, you can drink less, you can exercise more, you can sleep more, but nothing will have as great an impact on your total well-being, according to the scriptures, as delighting in God's word. Delighting in God's word and meditating on it all the time. This Hebrew word for meditating that we find in Psalm 1 verse 2 is a funny word. It describes the sort of engine idol of stuff and creatures in the world that God made. It's the word that's used to describe that sound that's kind of humming along when somebody plays the lute or the oot in Syria. It is the sound of the pigeon just cooing all the time. That's the meditation word. And it's the word that describes what we're doing all the time. Even when we're silent, there's still a conversation going on in our heads. You guys know this because you tuned me out a couple of minutes ago and started talking to yourself. And that's the meditation thing going on. We're always mumbling or murmuring. Sometimes it's aloud. Most of the time, it's soft. It's only to ourselves. That's the meditation word. And the question is not whether we're meditating, because we always are. The question is, what are we saying? What is it that we're mumbling? Are we repeating and echoing this wicked counsel, amplifying this wicked counsel? Because that will lead to destruction. Or are we repeating and amplifying God's word? Because that will lead to the blessed life. The blessed person in the Psalms is the one who delights in God's word and whose heart is murmuring, meditating, mumbling, cooing God's word all the time. That's a thesis statement at the beginning of the Psalms. Delight in God's word, meditate on it day and night, and you'll have a blessed life. And through the rest of the Psalms, this idea recurs again and again. So Psalm 19, we sing oftentimes, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And when we come to Psalm 119, which is what we're focusing in on now, the idea of meditating on God's word comes to full fruition. So turn with me now to Psalm 119, and I want to give you a brief orientation to this psalm on page 436. And from an artistic vantage point, Psalm 119 is one of the literary wonders of the world. It was composed in Hebrew as an acrostic poem, an alphabetical acrostic, with every line in each section beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you look and see, the first eight verses of Psalm 119 begin with the Hebrew letter A, Aleph. And then the next eight verses begin with the Hebrew letter B, or Bet. And so on it goes, all the way down through 22 letters, that's how many letters there are in Hebrew, all the way to Tav in verses 169 to 176. That's eight verses per letter, 176 lines of poetry. And from the beginning, Psalm 119 resumes this theme of delighting in God's word. Look at verses 1 through 3. It sounds a lot like Psalm 1, doesn't it? Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Sounds so much like Psalm 1. Once again, here's the theme of blessing and the idea that there are two ways to walk. One that leads to destruction and one that leads to blessing through being in communion with God. And the blessed life comes to those who seek the Lord with their whole hearts. How do you do that? By walking or living according to the word of the Lord. God's word is overwhelmingly the focus of Psalm 119. There are all of these words in Psalm 119. Look again at the first couple of verses and see the words that are there. Verse 1, who walk in the law of the Lord. And verse 2, those who keep his testimonies. And then in verse 4, his precepts, and in verse 5, his statutes, and in verse 6, his commandments, and then in verse 7, his rules, or maybe better translated, his judgments. Verse 9, his word, and in verse 11, his promise. These eight Hebrew words are used again and again and again throughout the psalm. Pretty much one of these words for every line in Psalm 119. These eight words, there are these sections with eight verses in them, and it turns out that you get, on average, each of these eight words in each letter of the alphabet. Not every time, there's a lot of variation through it. But eight different synonyms for the word of God, repeated over and over again through the whole alphabet. And you can see the focus very much is on the word of God. But what I want to point out to you, very importantly, in all 176 lines, not a single time do any of these words point to a particular passage of the Bible. Not a single time does it say, I delight in God's word according to the prophet Samuel, who wrote about King David. Or I will keep your precepts according to God's word delivered to Moses on the stone tablets, or something like that. And the reason that this is so is because the focus is not primarily on one passage of Scripture or another. The focus is on God, the author of Scripture. The focus is on delighting in God, who speaks to us through his word. He's the one who's behind all of this, and that's why the psalmist is singing this song to him. Look at the transition that happens in verse 4. Again, verses 1 through 3 sound a lot like Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does so and so, third person. Look at what happens in verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. In verse 4, this turns to a very personal prayer, a very personal song that the psalmist is singing to God. And from verse 4 all the way, 172 verses to the end, this is a personal song lifted up to the Lord. If you've read Augustine's Confessions, it's a lot like that, a prayer, a giant book that's a prayer to God. Here's this psalm that is sung to God because God is behind his word. It's a celebration of God's word, but it's a celebration of the God who speaks his word to us. So it's an amazing literary achievement. Nevertheless, Psalm 119 is complicated. It's super long. And it feels kind of random as we go through it. And so I want to address some of these challenges just for a couple of minutes. First of all, that length. Secondly, the randomness. And thirdly, that's even more complicated. I'll come to that in just a moment. So first of all, the incredible length of Psalm 119. It's a challenge for us. 176 verses in a psalm. It's a challenge for us because we're impatient people. And instead of praying through it, oftentimes people try to make use of it by way of what Christopher Ashe, the theologian Christopher Ashe, says is called the nugget strategy. Here's what he says. Here we treat the psalm as a mine for nuggets of spiritual gold. We wander or dig through the psalm until some verse catches our eye, and when it does, we extract that verse and put it in our collection of spiritual valuables. And think about it for a moment. Do you think that's why this psalm was written? For somebody's spiritual treasure hunt? Is that what it was meant to be used for? Of course not. It was meant as a devotional resource, a song and a prayer to God, to draw us closer to him so that we might delight in his word. But instead of using it that way, because we're impatient people, we pan for nuggets. Psalm 119 isn't actually that long. 176 lines is not that hard, if you think about it. You can pray the whole thing in the time that it takes to walk to Union Station from here. 15 minutes. It takes 15 minutes for Roman Catholics to pray the rosary, but long, long before the Catholic Church began to use prayer beads to encourage the veneration of Mary, Psalm 119 was a very Bible-focused, God-focused kind of rosary. It was meant to get everyone delighting in the Lord and delighting in his word. And praying it would be 15 minutes very well spent. Second difficulty with Psalm 119 is this apparent randomness to it. To the untrained eye, it can feel very random. And in fact, because we know, most of us know that it's this alphabetical acrostic, we have a genre in our minds of alphabetical acrostics. Most of us do, because most of us are very familiar with alphabet board books from childhood, or the kids that we read to now, right? Big A, little A, what begins with A? Some of you have it memorized. Big Z, little Z, what begins with Z? I do, I'm Zizzer, Zazzer, Zuzz, as you can plainly see. It's tempting to think of Psalm 119 as simply a Hebrew version of Dr. Seuss. And it's there to help ancient Hebrew kids learn their letters. And so it's random, right? Because that's the way these alphabetical books go. But the lines of Psalm 119 aren't random. And we shouldn't expect that. There's a flow to the story of this psalm. And if you have the patience to read the whole thing, you'll see that flow. For example, if you turn to verses 81 to 88, this is Kaf, the Hebrew letter K. This is the bleakest part of Psalm 119. It's what Charles Spurgeon called the midnight of this psalm. And the wicked here have persecuted the psalmist to the point that he's at death's door. He says, verse 87, they have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. That's the way the first half of the psalm ends. It's very bleak. He's desperate for help. And then here comes this major turning point right at the midway of the psalm with Lamed, the Hebrew letter L. We read five of these verses before. Hear what he says, verse 89 and following. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. And by your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. In other words, you made the universe, the whole cosmos, with your word, Lord, and you hold it together with your word, Lord, and I'm a part of that universe. So therefore, verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction, but I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. In other words, because you hold the whole universe together with your word, I can trust in you. He comes to this realization that God is holding things together and he is going to be safe himself. And he can trust in the Lord who holds all things together by his powerful word. Now, the singer isn't out of the woods yet. He still has a long way to go through the rest of the psalm. There'll be affliction and opposition. There'll be his own sin that he has to deal with from time to time. But the turning point gives him confidence for the rest of the song. From this point forward, because the universe is firmly established in God's word, by God's word, the singer can rest securely in God's word forever. So that's sort of the way the flow works, and it is not random. We don't have time to go through the whole psalm. I have a book here I can recommend to you called Bible Delight by Christopher Ashe, which is a devotional guide on Psalm 119. I encourage you to take your time to work through the psalm, and if you want to talk with me afterwards, I can help you get a copy of this so that you can use it in your devotions. I did say I would talk about a third challenge, and this is the hardest one to talk about of all. The problem, the biggest problem with Psalm 119 is us. Ever since humanity fell into sin, we have been bent, crooked, curving away from God. And instead of looking up to him as loving Father, we've been hiding from him as a criminal might do before the judge. We're not inclined to meditate on God's word day and night because our hearts don't delight in the Lord. If you keep flipping on to Jeremiah, it's on page 546 in the Church Bible, and Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah was in the midst of the Babylonian exile when the people of God were carted away into captivity because of their sin. And Jeremiah, in verse 5 of chapter 17, is meditating on Psalm 1. Jeremiah is talking about the one who trusts in man, who, verse 6, becomes like a shrub in the desert. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. He becomes like chaff in the wind because of walking in the way of the wicked. But verse 7, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, because he's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Does this sound familiar? This is Psalm 1 over again. This is Psalm 1:3, the image of the mighty tree putting its roots down towards living water. And as Jeremiah compares these two ways, he comes to this conclusion, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's the crux of the problem. Jeremiah captured it. We don't delight in God because our hearts are desperately sick. That's why the people of God were carted away to Babylon. They didn't have the blessed life. Their hearts were hard. The heart is desperately sick. We need new hearts. So today we come to the Feast of Pentecost, and we remember Jesus giving the Holy Spirit to the church. Right about the time that Jeremiah wrote, Ezekiel also wrote from the Babylonian captivity, and he wrote what we heard in the Old Testament lesson today from Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That old heart of stone was dead set on mumbling, murmuring, meditating wicked words. The counsel of the wicked, echoing curses, and deadly advice. Without God's intervention, there would be no hope of enjoying the blessed life. But Ezekiel could see into the future the coming of Jesus Christ, who would die and be raised to new life on the third day. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, God was going to do a new thing for all who believe in Jesus are given heart transplants. That's what Ezekiel is looking forward to, removing that heart of stone and replacing it with soft, new hearts, a heart inclined to delight in God's law and in the Lord himself. And because of Pentecost, all who believe in Jesus are given the Holy Spirit, who changes the murmurs of our hearts from being listening and amplifying to the wicked words to delighting in God's word. Again, Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. These things go together in the minds of the prophets and in the mind of the Lord. You want to know whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You want a clear sign? Your heart is changed and you delight, or at least you want to delight in God's word. I have this stole that I'm wearing tonight for the day of Pentecost, and it is a stole that was given to me by the Church of Rwanda. I want you to see it. It has these two symbols that the Anglican Church of Rwanda put on display for their provincial seal. It has both the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and a Bible underneath the Spirit. Because the Church of Rwanda knows that these two things go together, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They are interchangeable in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And how will you do this? You will not do it by getting filled with wine, because that leads to debauchery. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that will empower you to speak words, blessed words, to one another. Paul writes the same thing to the Colossians. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But this time, he doesn't say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. For Paul, these two things are interchangeable. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Because the Spirit is the one who opens the word of God to us and makes us formerly hard-hearted, not delighting in anything of God, now delight in the word of the Lord. Which probably explains why Jesus chose to pour out his Spirit on this particular day, the day of Pentecost. Because believe it or not, Pentecost didn't begin in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was this old holiday that went all the way back to the Exodus, all the way back to the ancient Israelites. Because what happened when they came out of Egypt, there was the Passover. When they passed out of slavery in Egypt, and God passed over and brought death to the firstborn. And then 50 days later, they found themselves at Mount Sinai, where God came down in the form of a great fire on the mountain, and he delivered his word to his people through Moses. And Jesus chose to send his Spirit to his people 50 days after he had passed over from death to resurrection life. And he chose to deliver his Spirit in the form of fire coming down from heaven and empowering his people to go out in Jerusalem and speak the word of God to people of every tribe and tongue who were gathered there for that Pentecost holiday. And they all heard the word of the Lord being spoken to them in their own languages. You see what God was doing. You see what the Lord was up to when he poured out his Spirit on this particular day, because of all the days of the whole year in the Hebrew calendar, this was the one that was most associated with the word of the Lord. And God wants the word to come alive in our hearts. That's what the Spirit is given for. The Spirit of God empowers believers to delight in the Word of God. So we read from John's Gospel. We're going to close with this. This was our Gospel lesson tonight. John chapter 6, it's page 763 if you want to turn there. The 12 apostles were not known for being particularly bright students of Jesus. They oftentimes got things wrong, but they were clued in enough to sense this struggle of faith, the two ways, the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous, and the challenge of being bent crooked by sin and delighting in many things other than God's word. And after Jesus fed the 5,000, as these 12 looked on, they saw this crookedness at play because Jesus fed them, and then the multitudes wanted what? They wanted more fish and chips. That's what they were delighting in, not in the word of the Lord or in Jesus himself. They quarreled with Jesus because they delighted in the food that he brought. They wanted it for supper every night. And Jesus told them, listen, I am the bread of life. Feed on me. Feed on my words. And then as we heard in today's gospel lesson, Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Blessed are those who delight in Jesus and who meditate on his word day and night. Well, this was too much for the crowds. They were done with Jesus. They were done. They wanted more fish and chips, and so they scatter. And Jesus turns to the disciples. And for once, the disciples got it right. He says, do you want to go away too? And Peter, speaking for the 12, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's the key to the blessed life. The word of the Lord. The words of eternal life that Jesus brings. This is why the Holy Spirit is given to us this day. And if you have come to faith in Christ, you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to delight in his word. Even the mammoth Psalm 119. God's words are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey dripping from the comb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Blessed are those who delight in God's word and meditate on it day and night. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Spirit, and thank you that you are at work in each of us tonight by the power of your Spirit. Soften our hearts, give us new hearts, and fill us that we might delight in you and the wonderful words of life that you bring to us. In Jesus' name, amen.